This sermon was preached on Sunday morning, March 6, 1988, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. And follow, please, while I read verses 25 through 30. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding, and did reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father. And no one knows the Son save the Father, neither does any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now let us pray, ask for the blessing of the Lord upon our exposition of His holy word. Our Father, as we draw near again in this hour, we are made to feel, O God, our inadequacy, insufficiency. We are humbled before your holy word, O God. Apart from your grace working in our hearts, your Spirit illumining our mind, your word will fall upon deaf ears. Therefore, O God, we cry out unto you. Have mercy in this hour, O Lord. Work your grace upon our hearts. Send your Spirit to illumine our minds. Draw near in power. Send forth the Holy Ghost, O God, and glorify Jesus, and send your word home with effectiveness, that it may bear fruit unto salvation, that today may be a day of rejoicing in heaven, that it may be a day when sinners are brought from death to life, from the power of Satan to the glory of God. Lord, there is no heart too hard that you cannot break it, and yet every heart is too hard to come of its own accord. Therefore we cry out unto you, O Lord, open the eyes of sinners, break the hearts of sinners, glorify Christ in our midst, and bring some who are today without hope, without you in the world, unto the knowledge of yourself, that they may know you, that they may dwell with you, and you in them, that Christ may see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Even so, O God, come in power and do it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the vital topic of experimental communion with God, or what it means to know God savingly. This topic has occupied our minds for some time. We have already considered the substance of saving knowledge of God, that to know God savingly is to have an intimate, personal, and spiritual contact with God, which consists of loving Him and fearing Him and being devoted to Him, and which is manifested in seeking Him earnestly and serving Him evangelically. We've seen that there are three major distinguishing marks of this saving knowledge of God. That there is a doctrinal mark, that there is a moral mark, and an experimental mark. That doctrinally no heretic has saving fellowship with God. Morally, no immoral person has saving fellowship with God, no matter what he says. And experimentally, no formalist has saving fellowship with God. The last time that we considered this subject, we looked at the momentous significance of knowing the Lord, why it is so important that for an individual, knowing Him is eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they should know You, the only true God, and Him whom You have sent, even Jesus Christ. We saw for the church that knowing God is of momentous significance because the church is designed by Christ to be the community of those who know the Lord. This is the blessedness of the new covenant, which is that covenant in which the church is blessed of God. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. They shall no more teach every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know Me, from the least unto the greatest of them. This is of vital importance for the church. For it is when the church loses sight of her identity as the community of those who know the Lord that she goes on the road of decline, ultimately of apostasy from Christ. Now then, having looked at what it means to know God and how we may distinguish those who know God truly from those who only say they know Him, and why it is so important to know the Lord, now we come fourthly today to consider the question, how does a person come to saving fellowship with God? How do you come to know the Lord? What is the source of knowing God? And how is knowing God attained? We consider today the source and attainment of saving fellowship with God. And if indeed what we've seen concerning the momentous significance of saving fellowship with God is true, then this question is vital. If this is a matter of life and death, then it is important to your soul that you know how to come to know God. If knowing Him is eternal life, and not knowing Him is death and ruin, then this question is of tremendous importance to you. How do I come to know God? How may I know Him savingly? How can I enter into a relationship of saving fellowship with God? And that is the question we will consider this morning. Now, rather than do a topical study of many passages in the Word of God which could be brought forward to answer this question, rather what I've determined to do is to focus in upon one very important passage in which this whole question is addressed. And the answer to the question, how does someone come to have a saving knowledge of God? The answer to that question is given to us by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And he gives us this answer in the very passage that we read. He gives us the answer in Matthew chapter 11. And explicitly, he addresses the question in verse 27. Now, as I read it again, pay careful attention to the words of the text and ask yourself, what does this verse tell me? What does Jesus teach me about how someone comes to know God? So that our answer will not be derived from our own imaginations. It won't be derived from our own religious traditions. But our answer will be derived from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That our answer will be the answer of Christ Himself. Now see how Jesus answers the question. Verse 27. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does any know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. When men come to know God, it is as the result of a decision. It is as the result of someone making a choice. It is as the result of the exercise of somebody's will. The question is whose will? The question is whose decision? The question is whose choice is determinative? And what does Jesus say? Neither does any know the Father, that is, neither does any have a saving knowledge of God, which consists in an intimate personal contact with Him of loving and fearing and devotion and seeking and serving. Neither does any know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal Him. Whose decision is it? It is the decision of the Son. Whose will determined it? Who made the choice? The Son of God made the choice. It is as a result of His will. It is as a result of His decision that men come to know God. People want to say today, it is common for men to say, I have decided for Christ, and that is why I know Him. And the truth is, if you know Him, it is not so much that you have decided for Christ, but that Christ has decided for you. And he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who makes the choice. It is God who exercises his will. And therefore, if anyone knows the Father, or if anyone knows the Son, all of the credit, all of the glory,
All of the praise and the blessing be to God the Father and to God the Son. For it is He who willed it. It is He who initiated it. It is He who decided it. All the glory to God. And let us not take it for ourselves. But also notice verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. You see this? Why, here is the free offer of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Here is the indiscriminate call of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost sinners who are burdened and aware of their need. Come unto me, all ye who labor, whosoever you are, come unto me. The free offer of life, of rest, of pardon, of forgiveness, of knowing God. This free offer is extended by Christ to all. Indiscriminately. Come unto me, all of ye who labor and are heavy laden. And so, I say to you, however strange it may sound, however contradictory it may appear, yet in the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the question, how does someone come to know God savingly? There are two strands in His answer. There are two things to which He points us. First, men come to know God savingly through the sovereign decision of God the Father and God the Son. And secondly, men come to know God savingly through their willing response to the free offer of salvation. Men come to know God through the sovereign decision of the Father and Son, and men come to know God through their willing response to the free offer of salvation. Now we'll consider, I have therefore two points this morning. First, men come to know God through the sovereign decision of the Father and Son. And second, we come to know God through responding to the free offer of the gospel. First, men come to know God through the sovereign decision of Father and Son. Matthew tells us in his gospel here that at this very season, verse 25, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you. Jesus blessed God and thanked Him. And in that climate of blessing and thanking God, even in the midst of unbelief, in the midst of being conscious that those to whom He had ministered had rejected His word, had rejected His gospel, has rejected Himself, yet He blessed God, and that blessing of God in the midst of rejection of the gospel was rooted in the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. And in verse 25 and 26, he asserts the absolute sovereignty of the Father in salvation. And in verse 27, he asserts his own sovereignty in salvation. See how the sovereignty of God the Father is put in verse 25 and 26. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding and did reveal them to babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. There's the sovereignty of God the Father. If anyone embraces these things of the gospel of Christ, it is because God the Father has revealed it unto him. Flesh and blood has not revealed to you, Peter, that I am Messiah, he said in Matthew 16, but my Father who is in heaven. In verse 27, he asserts his own sovereignty in the area of experimental communion. He says, if anyone has a saving knowledge of the Father, it is because he willed it, and he revealed the Father unto him. Now, what could be more clear than these statements? A statement of the sovereignty of God the Father in salvation. A statement of the sovereignty of God the Son in salvation. What could be more clear? Salvation is of the Lord. His will ultimately determines who will be saved and who will not be saved. From some the Father hides these things. Notice verse 25. I thank you, Father, that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding. And to others he reveals them. And did reveal them unto babes. And why is this so? Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in your sight. Not yea, Father, for you foresaw what they would do. Not yea, Father, for they made themselves to differ. No, but because it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Remember, the one who spoke these words was not John Calvin. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these words were not produced in a systematic theology. They're found in the Bible. And if there is an argument with this, it is not with a theologian of the time of the Reformation, nor is it with a cold and heartless logical system of doctrine, but the argument is with none other than Jesus Christ Himself. To reject this is to reject Jesus and His teaching. It is to reject the doctrine of the Son of God. Therefore, we must take to heart the teaching of Jesus if we would bring Him glory. Now notice a few things about the sovereignty of God in salvation and how it is revealed. First, notice the manner in which God's sovereign choice is ordinarily displayed. As a general rule, notice it says in verse 25 that you did hide these things from the wise and understanding and did reveal them unto babes. Jesus observed that by and large, not without exception, But as a general rule, the vast majority of those reputed as wise, as leaders, as rulers, as the learned doctrines of the law, that these, the scribes and the lawyers, had not embraced Christ as the Messiah. They had not embraced Jesus as the Christ. Their own testimony was, which of the rulers has believed on Him? The leaders, the great men of the Jewish nation, delivered Him to the Gentiles to be crucified. And Jesus did not attribute this to chance. He attributed it to the will and activity of God. And He went beyond that. He didn't simply say that the Jewish leaders were blinded to His identity because God passed them over. He said that they were blinded because God actively hid it from their eyes. You did hide these things from the wise and the learned. And He revealed it unto babes, not to literal babies, but to ordinary common people. Babies in reputation, babies in learning, babies in expertise. To such people, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, by and large, is revealed. Now, why did God do this? What is the rationale for this? Yea, Father, verse 26, for so it is well-pleasing in Your sight. Was God capricious in this activity? No. But He's operating by a general principle. And it is that the wise, the learned, the experts among men are often puffed up with pride. Intellectual balloons inflated with their own thoughts and words, who make pompous pronouncements about life and reality and truth, and look down their noses with condescending contempt and scorn upon the, quote, masses of humanity who are unenlightened, the intellectual peons, pawns, and paupers of this world. Even as the leaders of that day said with scorn, this multitude that doesn't know the law are a curse. A humble man of learning and repute is a rare thing. And you see, the great concern of God in doing this is explicitly articulated for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For behold, your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame those that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the thing that are despised did God choose, yea, the things that are nothing, that He might bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. You want to know, brethren, what was there as a general rule about us which made us attractive to God? Here it is. We are nobodies. We are base, we are weak, and we are foolish. He has not chosen the somebodies, the virtuous and great ones,
the wise and the strong, as a general rule, these have been bypassed in this sovereign choice of God. But God has chosen the nobodies and the weaklings and the vile people and the ignorant and unlearned people. He has chosen us. What then, brethren, is there about us which commends us to God? These are the things. We are nobody. We are foolish. We are base. We are weak. Why? That no flesh should glory before God, but as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Who makes you to differ? God does. Why did he choose you? If there was anything about you we found attractive, it was that you're nobody. It was that you're foolish. It was that you're weak. It was that you're vile. Now, there's not much to boast about there. Not much. Who gets the glory, the honor, the credit, and the praise? All of it is to be given unto God. And for this reason, he has exercised his will in bringing people to a knowledge of Christ. There's no one too base to be saved, but there are some who think they're too good. There's no one too weak, but there are some too strong and too self-sufficient. There's no one too foolish, but many too wise. And there's no one who's too much of a nobody, but there are many too much of a somebody. When you sense your own foolishness and vileness and weakness and nobodiness, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because it's just such as those that God has chosen for the glorious blessing of salvation in Christ. And as it was then, so also it is today. Behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble, not many PhDs, not many senators or representatives, not many of high degree. Behold your calling, brethren. Consider yourselves how ordinary we are. Now, this teaches us some things. First, the absolute sovereignty of the Father and Son in salvation issues us a warning. It issues a warning to all who are careless in their impenitence. Consider the context of this statement in Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24. Let me read it to you. Notice what he says. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted into heaven? You will go down unto Hades. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained to this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus speaks about the awful, awesome truth of reprobation. The Sodomites, he said, notorious in history for their wickedness, the Sodomites, if they had seen and known the person and work of Jesus Christ in their midst, they would have repented. Didn't he say that? They were ruined. God sent an angel to Sodom, but God didn't send Jesus to Sodom. He didn't send Jesus to Sodom to do His mighty works. And if He had, Jesus says, they would have repented. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom which were done of you, it would have remained until this day. He says the same of Tyre and Sidon. If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Two cities which were slated for the judgment of God, both destroyed, both impenitent. But if they had known and seen the person and work of Christ, they would have repented and they would have remained. They would not have been destroyed. Well, if God knew that, why didn't He send Christ? Because it was the will of God that they perish. What other explanation is there? God knew. God did not foresee that they wouldn't repent. He foresaw that they would. And yet, He did not send His Son to do those mighty works. Though He foresaw that they would repent, yet He did not send Him. And Jesus says, it shall be more tolerable for those who die under the wrath of God than it will be for you. He says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and for those wicked sinners who perished without the light of the gospel than it will be for those of you who sit under gospel light and who reject gospel truth and who reject Jesus Christ and die in your sins. It will be better off for you if you had lived in Sodom and had fire and brimstone come down on your head and swallow you up, than if you had sat under the preaching of the gospel and rejected it. You see the danger in which you are. You hear the warning that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus to those of you impenitent unto the gospel. Have you never read in your Bibles about Sodom and Gomorrah? About how God led righteous Lot out? And then overthrew those cities with destruction, with fire, and with brimstone? Haven't you read it? Do you realize what they suffered? They went without warning. They went without gospel light. They went under the wrath of God into hell. And it will be more tolerable for them than for you if you continue in your sin. If you do not repent, if you do not turn from your wickedness, give up your rebellion against God, stop fighting God, stop living for yourself, going in your own way against Him, except you stop, you too will perish. For except you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. And when you perish, your perishing will be worse than the perishing of Sodom and Gomorrah. It issues a warning, I say, to those who sit carelessly under the sound of the gospel. It also gives us all ground for humiliation. Those of us who have come to know God, dear brethren, who makes you to differ? Do you make yourself to differ? Has God chosen us because we're superior? Has God chosen us because of some moral virtue in us? that we decided for Him while the rest of the world rejected Him. That we made ourselves to differ by improving the prevenient grace. Or that we made ourselves to differ by responding positively to the gospel. Or somehow or other, there was some good thing in you that made you to differ. No, brethren. Who made you to differ? God. You and I. We are nobodies. We are vile. We are weak. We are foolish. It's not our great wisdom or our moral strength or because we're somebody. No, no, no. We're nobody. Base and vile and ignorant and nothing. And therefore He chose us. Blessed be God. And He did it that no flesh should boast, but that all of the glory and praise and credit, if someone knows God, might be given unto God. And thirdly, notice that there is encouragement when the gospel is rejected. See how Jesus puts it. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid from some and revealed to others. So the apostle too found his gospel to be a savor of life unto life and of death unto death. To some a savor of life to whom Christ is revealed. To others a savor of death from whom He is hidden. And it is God who discloses the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is God who hides. Jesus was not therefore discouraged in the face of this impenitence. He was not ready to quit and to give up, nor was He filled with a sense of guilt that if He'd only prayed more, if He'd only witnessed more, if He'd only been more faithful, then they would have been saved. No, because God hid. And all of the witnessing and all of the praying did not make any difference. Because God hid from them. Now that's the truth. And therefore He was encouraged. I thank you, Father. He didn't say what a horrible idea. He didn't say what a grievous doctrine. He said what a blessed thing. I thank you, Father, that you did hide and reveal. This was the response of His holy heart. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. For so it seemed good in your sight. You see, brethren, the ultimate decision as to whether our loved ones be saved, whether our neighbors be saved, whether our work associates be saved, whether our friends be saved, the ultimate decision does not rest with us. It rests with God. And we must glorify God for that decision and recognize that it is God's decision. Otherwise, we will be crippled with a false guilt when someone rejects our efforts and dies in their sins. Have you not found it so? Even in recent days, this very struggle has come into our own home. As a person to whom we've witnessed for years and prayed for years, passed out of this world with no indication of having come to know the Lord and no hunger and thirst for righteousness. And yes, it's a grievous thing. It's a saddening thing. And we must say we didn't witness as faithfully as we should have and we didn't pray as much as we should have. Yet in the final analysis, the fact that they died in their sin is not our fault. It's God's decision. It's God's decision. I thank you, Father. Though the decision is hard to bear, though we would have saved them if we could, yet it is God's decision and God's will that must stand. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And when you realize that, though your efforts be rejected and spurned, though your love be mocked, though your prayers be answered, no!
Yet you continue praying. Yet you continue witnessing. Yet you continue laboring. And you continue preaching. Knowing that you sow the seed in the morning, you sow the seed at night, you don't know which will prosper. Sow the seed. You don't know to whom God will reveal Christ. Continue to pray for all. Continue to preach. Continue to labor. Continue to witness. And don't be crippled when it's rejected and when men die in their sins. Go on and bless God, for He knows what He's doing. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Well, I told you that I had 2 points. Apparently, I had 2 sermons. So, the Lord willing, next time, we'll consider Matthew 11, 28 and following. Because our time is gone. It's about 20 after 12 already. And I don't want to just briefly, without really doing justice to it, go over these things. Nevertheless, since we do have a few minutes, I'll come back and preach another sermon on it. But lest it appear imbalanced, or someone listens to this tape and say, the man denies the free offer of the gospel, just a few words to whet your appetites concerning verses 28 to 30. Where we'll go, God willing, next time. Notice, in the midst of this clear and plain display of the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation, here you find the most unfettered and free offer of Christ to sinners. Now, how can it be? But yet it is. There it is. You see, it's not ultimately a matter of our minds. It's a matter of God's Word. And our minds must be in subjection to the Word of God. For the very same Bible which teaches the absolute sovereignty of Father and Son in salvation, right in the very next verse, teaches the free an unfettered offer of Christ indiscriminately to sinners. And though I don't have time to open this point this morning, yet next week, God willing, we will. And yet I must close on this note. Come unto Me. This is where the sovereignty of God and salvation leads us in the text. It leads us to the free offer of the gospel. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. No one who desires Christ with all his heart is turned away. Come unto Me. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Those words were not written by Arminius. They were written by the Apostle John. And those words are not attacked by the Synod of Dort. But those words are found in the Bible. Whosoever is willing, let him come and take the water of life freely. Jesus describes you as a burdened soul, burdened by sin, burdened by your own lack of virtue, burdened by your liability to punishment, and you are sinful. You have no virtue. You are liable to the wrath of God. And this is a weight. He describes it as carrying a weight, being burdened, laden, heavy laden. Come
unto me, all who are carrying the spiritual burden of sin. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I'll take off of you your sin, your liability to punishment. Being under the wrath of God, I'll take the guilt away. He washes in His blood. He cleanses from sin. He enables us to please God. Come to Jesus. You are invited to Jesus. Come in repentance. Come by faith, that is, come trusting Him and relying on Him alone as your only hope to be freed from your sin and your liability to be punished by God in hell. Go to Jesus and trust in Jesus alone and in His blood and in His righteousness, and Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus, He will receive you. Seek Him, you will find Him. Knock and the door shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives, and everyone that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Come to the Lord. He calls sinners to Himself. Come to the Lord. Not come to the front. Not come to the room. Come to the Savior. Come to Jesus Himself. Jesus, who is alive from the dead and who is seated at the right hand of God. Go to Jesus and trust in Jesus. And in Jesus you will find rest for your soul. You will find peace for your guilty conscience. You will find joy in the Holy Spirit. You will find pardon for your sin. You will find life, for you are dead without Christ. And you will come in Jesus, therefore, to know God. You will know God personally. There will be an intimate spiritual communion and contact between you and God. For this is the blessedness of all those who come to Christ. So come to the Savior. Come to the Savior. Well, may the Lord be pleased to write His Word upon our hearts. And God willing, next week, we'll open up verses 28 to 30, the free offer of the gospel in greater detail. This morning we considered primarily the first part in the answer to the question, how does someone come to know God? We come to know God through the sovereign will and action of God the Father and God the Son, so that to God alone be the glory. And yet this does not cancel the free offer of the gospel, but is the very door through which it is introduced. Let us pray. Our Father, we give You thanks for Your holy word. And we know, Lord, that You are sovereign, that it is Your will, Your disposal, O God, which has brought us to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know You. Blessed be Your name, O God, that You have brought us into this relationship of knowing You. Blessed be Your great and holy name. O God, we pray for those who yet sit under the sound of the gospel and will not repent. O God, have mercy upon them. God, deliver them from their sin. Lord, deliver them from Your wrath. Deliver them from the wrath to come, or that they may see the danger of their condition, more in danger than Sodom. Lord, open their eyes that they may see and turn away while there is yet time. We pray for those of us who have been brought to know You, Lord, that You would squelch the pride of our hearts, that we would no longer take credit, that we have had some virtue or power or wisdom in ourselves that has made us to differ, but that all the virtue and all the power
and all the wisdom is from you, and that we would give you all the glory and praise. Oh God, we pray too, when we see people reject Christ and His gospel, that our hearts may not be discouraged, but that we may bless and thank you and go on with the work, that you may yet bless us in our witness, bless us in our prayers, bless the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to men, that as you will, Lord, it'll be the means of resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. So be pleased to use your word today, that none who sit under the sound of Christ's gospel may perish, O God, that they may be brought to know Him savingly and to serve your beloved Son, to be delivered from their sin. For we ask it in His name. Amen.